Well, thank you, Sarah, and thank you, Sherry, earlier, and the music team for leading us in worship this morning. It's been a blessing. Well, let me share a bit of good news with you this morning, but we have an announcement to get us started. At the beginning of the month, beginning of December, I shared with you that we have a mortgage here on our facility and property, and when that mortgage was taken out, there was a personal loan that was made to the church. And at the beginning of the month, we had that personal loan was called, and it was requested to have that paid off. And so I shared with you that it was a $64,000 loan, $64,200. And so I simply shared that news with you and said what we'll do is over the course of this month, over the course of December, as offerings are given to the work of the ministry, the work of the Lord, as money comes in that exceeds our obligations, we would take the excess and apply that to that loan. And as of last Sunday, our offerings for the month of December exceeded $90,000. Yeah. So we thank the Lord for that. It's tremendous. We thank the Lord that He gives us the ability to produce income and to give, and He supplies us that grace, and so we thank Him for that. Anyways, the offerings as of last Sunday were $93,461, and if you take out our obligations, we're right close. And so, with today's offering, Lord willing, we'll be able to pay off that loan tomorrow, which is a tremendous answer to prayer. We praise God for that, and thank God for your generosity as well. Well, let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we gratefully acknowledge that you are God. We thank you that you are and that you exist, and that you are glorious, you are wonderful, you are good, you are gracious and kind. Father, because you live, because you exist, you give our life meaning and purpose and significance. Because of who you are, because of what you have done for us through Christ, you have given us life and eternal life, and you've given us a future and a hope. So we come and we say, we thank you. And we praise you and we worship you. We thank you that you daily load us with good things to enjoy, good gifts from your hands. You provide for our needs, you meet our needs, you bless our lives. We thank you that you have called us unto yourself, and as having been called to you, we participate with you in your work that you're doing in the world today. And we thank you for the ability that we have been given because of Christ and by your Spirit to participate with you in divine work. Work that will last, work that will remain. We thank you again that you meet our needs. We thank you that you've blessed us and have given us the ability to contribute and to pay off this debt. We give you thanks for that, and we acknowledge your gift to us that enables that kind of grace. So we praise you. Father, we pray this morning as we now turn our attention to your word and to wisdom that you have given us in your word, we pray that you would teach us and guide us, correct us, instruct us, do your work in our hearts and minds and lives. And Father, may we find ourselves renewed in our thinking and being conformed to your will. And so that's what we ask for of you this morning. And we acknowledge that you can do even beyond what we ask. And so we thank you for that. And look forward in faith to what you will do in us and through us and about us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to ask a question that there's probably only a few people that would like it asked at this time of year. And the question is this: how did you do on keeping last year's New Year's resolutions? There's a few people that like that asked. There's probably a lot of us that don't like that asked. Tomorrow is New Year's Eve. Tuesday is New Year's Day. Lots of people make New Year's resolutions. Some people actually keep them. So do you make New Year's resolutions? Any of you make New Year's resolutions? It's interesting. It's interesting how personalities are so remarkably different. Some people are goal-driven. They like resolutions, they like goals, they like planning. They're invigorated by planning. They sit down and they love to pull out a calendar and pull out a yellow legal pad, and they can plan and plan and plan, and they just are invigorated by planning. Matter of fact, if you don't like to plan, they'll make a plan for you. They like planning so much. Some people love to plan, some people not so much. So as it comes to New Year's resolutions, some people love to sit down and make New Year's resolutions, and they'll do that gladly. Some are disciplined to keep them. Some forget what they are before the day's out. Some people don't necessarily like sitting down and making their own New Year's resolutions, and so they'll pick up someone else's. Say, hey, those are good. I think I'll strap those on this year. Whether that's a current person or even a historic person, Jonathan Edwards was a big resolution maker. So some people will read maybe a Jonathan Edwards biography and pick up some of his resolutions and say, those are excellent. I'm going to strap those on this year. But it's interesting with different personalities how people approach this whole planning thing and goal setting thing. Some people are driven by it. Some people avoid it entirely. Some people pick up other plans. Some people could care less. They don't make plans at all. They just wing it by the seat of their pants. It's how they live life. You know anyone like that? Some people are saying yes, and some people are not looking at me any longer. Well, my unscientific observations here have caused me to create a little graph. Let me share it with you this morning. There's a little continuum going up and down there vertically. On the top of the continuum is a planner. At the bottom of the continuum is the non-planners. The person on the top just loves to make plans. The person on the bottom, not so much. They just don't like making plans at all. They may not be plan adverse. They just don't like making them. I can throw another continuum alongside of that right there. Some people are really flexible and some people are not so flexible. Well, let's give that a little thought this morning. Let's place some people there. Oh, can you see that little guy on there? Upper left? What would you say about that person right there? Boo, someone's booing. Some people love to plan, and this is a high planner. They love to plan, love to sit down with a calendar, love to work out the plan. They're invigorated by it. They just are all over that. They can plan a whole year, and they can plan your whole year if you let them. But not only does this person love to plan, but they love to stick with the plan. They're not flexible. They love the plan, they've made the decisions, are good or they wouldn't have made them, and so the plan is worthy and you stick with the plan. We would say come hell or high water, the plan is golden. Phew, it's good. Well, let's move this little guy around a little bit. Let's move him to the other corner. What would you say about this guy? That guy loves to plan too. He loves to plan, the plan is important, he loves to sit down and do that, and he can split out the strategy, all of that. He loves to plan, but he also loves change. Loves change. And he loves to even plan through the changes. And so he's very flexible, loves to plan, loves to change. That's where that person is at. Let's move the guy down there. What do you know about this person? They don't like to plan. You can't force them to make a plan. They will stall because they know someone likes to make a plan and someone else will make the plan. They do not like to plan. But they're not plan adverse. When the plan is made, that plan is gold, right? That plan sticks. You don't change from the plan. It's someone else's plan, but it's been communicated and you stay with the plan. One more position. What do you know about that person? They don't like to plan and they could care less. They're really flexible. They don't plan and they just go with whatever comes along. If any of you are in that category. The irritating thing about that person is you also can't pin them down. They don't have a plan, and they won't be pinned down. You say, hey, why don't you come over next Saturday? Oh, maybe. Why, you got something going on? No, not really. Just something better may come along. So, super flexible, non-planner. We can divide this. Again, this is an unscientific chart. I created this last week thinking it through. So you could get real critical with it if you want. I won't be offended. But we could divide the chart into quadrants and realize that people are various places along both continuums. I'd be upper right. I love to plan, and I love change. Now, as soon as I say that, everyone on the left is frustrated. The people who don't like change. But I love to plan and I love to change, and so I love to plan with change. And I won't place anyone else on the continuum. But I just know that not everyone's in my box. My wife has never been in the same box as me with this continuum. We need one another. We really do. I need her. She needs me. And I love to plan, and I love change. Lynn loves to implement plans. Because if it was left to me, no plan would ever be implemented. I would just go on to the next plan. Anyways, enough of that. You're probably wondering at this point, why in the world are we covering this? The reason is, this is where we're going. We've been studying through the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at wisdom. Wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? This is one thing I hope you remember through this whole series. What does it mean to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord is a decision. To fear the Lord is a decision to listen to what God has to say, trust it over our own counsel and our own thoughts, and by faith put it into practice. That's what it means to fear the Lord. To listen to God, to believe it over our own thoughts, and to put it into practice. And we've been learning about wisdom, and we've been applying wisdom from the book of Proverbs to various topics. And we've looked at wisdom applied to our sexual relations, wisdom as it relates to our wealth, wisdom as it relates to friends, and this morning we're going to talk about wisdom on our plans. What does the book of Proverbs and what does wisdom have to say as it relates to our plans and our goals and our resolutions? How does Scripture direct our thoughts and our lives in this particular area? So as I've done, as we've studied the book of Proverbs, I've read through it and I've begun looking for just a variety of verses that speak to this topic, and let me share some of them with you this morning. Wisdom on our plans. The first verse that I'm going to share with you this morning on the screen is probably the most familiar verse in all of Proverbs. Last Sunday morning as we were working our way through the message, I asked what's probably the most familiar, most popular verse in all of the Bible, and immediately you guys started quoting John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. If I were to ask you what's probably the most popular, the most well-known verse in all of Proverbs, you would probably say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths or make your path straight. That very topic or that very wisdom or counsel is given to us a little later in the text. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. And so here's kind of the first little bit of wisdom that we get from the book of Proverbs as it relates to our planning. It is trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord. In your planning, pray to the Lord. Commit your plans to the Lord. Bring him into your planning process. Trust in him and lean on him, and he will establish your steps. He will direct your path. Some additional verses. This verse will be well received by those who are a little more rigid, a little less flexible. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or left. Keep your foot from evil. And so the wisdom there would be decide to do what is right and stay on the path. Stick to it. Some of us are a little more easily distracted, right? Like, squirrel. Whatever. Anyways, this counsel is, decide to do what is right, set your path before you, stay with it, do not turn to the right or left. Some quick verses on gaining counsel. As you make your plans, and as you sit down and set your goals and your resolutions and make your plans, gain counsel on that. Here are some verses for you. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. 13:10, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Last one, Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. That's good advice. Bring people into your planning. Bring people into your thought process as it relates to setting goals and charting your path. It's wise to do that for a variety of reasons, but quite often we can come across or make our own resolutions, and they can be lofty and great and tremendous, but someone can come alongside and say, you know what, you're probably never really going to do that, because you're probably going to forget that goal by this afternoon, so let me help you out. Or it's wise to bring someone alongside who can provide counsel and wisdom to the plans and goals that we make. Here's a good verse, let me share it with you, that kind of combines the instruction we've already looked at, Proverbs 16:20. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers. Whoever listens to counsel gives heed to instruction prospers. And blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Now, the next series of verses I'm going to share with you are the verses that they kind of throw us. Because the next series of verses that we're going to look at introduce God's sovereignty with our planning. How does God's sovereignty fit in with our plans? And we're going to spend a little more time on that a little later this morning. But let me share with you some verses. Proverbs 16:9, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. 16:4, the Lord works out everything to its proper end, even the wicked for the day of disaster. 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 20:24, a person's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand their own way? Interesting. Some of the non-planners love those verses. Because they're like, if God's sovereign will prevails, I don't have to plan. Yippee! Well, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Finally, the last series of verses, three of them on our motives as it relates to our planning. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. All of these verses, and there are more that we could look at that we won't do this morning, all of these verses bring up the reality of our planning, our deciding, our decision-making, our goal-setting, our planning. Our planning with counsel, receiving advice, our planning with trusting in the Lord and submitting to God's sovereignty. As I was going through those verses and looking through the book and pulling them out myself and thinking them through, the question that remained for me was, how does our planning, and I'm a planner, I love to plan, how does our planning and God's sovereignty, how does it come together that influences me practically? How does my planning and God's sovereignty come together in a way that it just influences my practical living and the way I go about planning? There's one verse that I didn't share with you yet, and I'm going to in just a moment. It's Proverbs 27:1, and this verse was helpful. It was this. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Of course, that counsel is easily applied, easily understood. All of our planning, all of our goal setting, it all has to do with the future. We don't plan for the past, right? We don't plan for the past. So all of our planning and goal setting and resolutions, it all has to do with the future. And this verse is saying, hey, you don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes, in the next 10 days, in the next 10 months. We just don't know what will happen. This verse helped me, though, in that this very verse is quoted elsewhere in the New Testament. We find this very counsel somewhere else. And so this verse took me to James chapter 4, and this is what James chapter 4 says. And this is where I receive my help. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Sounds like a plan. This is what we're going to do. We're going to travel to this city, make some money, settle down. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast, and in all your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. And this is the verse we often leave off. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. As I was considering wisdom on Proverbs as it relates to our planning, establishing plans, getting counsel, bringing God into those plans, and then I run into God's sovereignty and His will prevails and His purposes are established. And as I began thinking that through and began thinking through my life, I wrote down a sentence that helps me out. And this is what I wrote down. It's going to be in three parts. We should make God-honoring plans for doing good. We should make God-honoring plans for doing good. Anyone who knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, to them it is sin. We should make plans for doing good. Because I fear, if you're like me, if I don't make plans to do good, the good might slip on by in the busyness of my life and routine. As I think through New Year's resolutions and plans, and I'm a planner, I love to sit down. I've already sat down with a calendar multiple times, and I'm making plans and putting out the year and making the budget and all that stuff. I love doing that. I'm invigorated by that. But if you're like me, I find it real easy to plan out the year, and I can plan, you know, vacations and bike trips and this experience and that experience and put it in the budget. But as I'm thinking this through, and as I'm thinking through wisdom, and I'm thinking through what's told me in Proverbs and in James, I'm thinking I need to make plans that honor God and do good. And I've moved a long way away from it's the thought that counts. Because I've come to understand that a lot of people can live in their thoughts and have good intentions to do good for a long time and never get about to doing it. And I don't want to be there. So I'm thinking this through, wisdom on my plans. We should make God-honoring plans for doing good. We ought to plan to do the good we know we ought to do. Secondly, we should make God-honoring plans for doing good, acknowledging God's sovereignty. I can make my plans, and I can make God-honoring plans and plans for doing good, but guess what? God can really mess up my plans. He can really throw those in the garbage in a heartbeat, right? God can really change our plans, and he's sovereign, and it's his purposes that prevail, and so God can really change my plans. And so I need to acknowledge God's sovereignty as I'm making my plans, realizing that he may change the course of my life, and that's not a bad thing. It's a really good thing. If God changes the plans, he's working out something for his glory and for my good, right? And so I shouldn't be depressed or discouraged. I should realize, okay, God is sovereign. He's got a new road we're on, and I'll travel down that road. I've learned, and I'm still learning, it's far better to bend to and submit to God's plans than try to get him to join mine. I learned that a lot, and I typically learn that when I'm on my own agenda. So we should make God-honoring plans for doing good. We should acknowledge God's sovereignty. He is sovereign. His will prevail. We want to be on board with him. And then finally, the last part, while remaining committed to doing God's revealed will. So the whole sentence, we should make God-honoring plans for doing good, acknowledging God's sovereignty, while remaining committed to doing God's revealed will. As I'm thinking that through, the majority of what God desires of us, it's already written down. Most of what God wants us to do, he's already told us. And so I can remain solidly committed to what God has revealed to me in his word. And in doing that, I'm going to do good. He may change the big plan of my life. And God's sovereign plan, that's mysterious. I'm never going to know that until I look in the rearview mirror. Right? His sovereign plan is largely mysterious, but what he desires for me, it's largely recorded right here. And so I can be committed to doing what this tells me to do, and I can make my plans and go down my path, but God may change that. But if he does, that's a good thing. Some lessons I've learned along the way as I've thought this through. First of all, God's sovereignty, the reality of God's sovereignty, shouldn't keep me from making plans. I'm not going to unravel all of this mystery this morning, but having been made in God's image, we've been made in God's image, God has given us the freedom and the responsibility of directing our lives in ways that honor him. And his sovereignty shouldn't paralyze me from plan making. It really should liberate me in plan making. God has given me and you, having been made in his image, the freedom and the responsibility of making decisions that have real consequence, that have real meaning, that have real significance. And he's given us that freedom of making decisions and setting our path, and we ought to do that in ways that honor him. We have that responsibility. And I shouldn't shirk that responsibility. God's sovereignty shouldn't keep me from making plans. It should liberate me. I can establish plans that honor him and bring him pleasure and bless others. And if God directs my steps and I'm in that, that's a good thing. Secondly, God's sovereignty should influence my planning. Certainly, I ought to make plans that seek to honor him and bless other people, but he may certainly redirect my steps, but I'll still be doing what he would desire for me to do. Finally, God's sovereignty should ultimately influence my pride and my humility. As I was thinking through this statement that I wrote down, this is from my notes as I'm studying through Proverbs and wisdom as it relates to our planning. Should make God-honoring plans for doing good, acknowledging God's sovereignty while remaining committed to God's will. That's what I put down, and so that's the point I wanted to make this morning and the principle I wanted to apply to my life. But as I got to the end of the study, I thought, could I find an illustration, biblically, where I see that worked out in someone's life in reality? So I began thinking through, could I illustrate this truth in a real way? And turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 15, because we're going to discover that the Apostle Paul was a planner. Acts chapter 15, I'm going to have you turn just to two passages this morning. Two passages I'm not going to put on the screen, but Acts chapter 15. To give you the context here, in Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they have completed their first missionary journey. If you remember, they were sent out by the church of Antioch. They left together. They went out to spread the gospel, to share the good news about Jesus Christ, particularly his death and resurrection, the salvation that God has provided through Jesus. So they leave Antioch. They go down to the island of Cyprus. They travel up from Cyprus into Galatia. And everywhere they go, they preach the word of God. And there are people everywhere they went that believed. And they planted churches in Cyprus and in Galatia. At the end of their trip, they return back to their sending church in Antioch, and they spend some time there. And they give their missionary report, and they strengthen the church there in Antioch. But at the end of chapter 15, Paul's been thinking, and he's been making plans. In chapter 15, verse 36, it says this. I got it on the screen, too. Acts 15, 36. Sometime later, after they've been home for a while, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and let's see how they're doing." So I think, okay, Paul's a planner. This is a plan. Paul's been thinking. He's like, hey, we went on that missionary journey. We planted churches all over Galatia. Barnabas, I've been thinking. I got a plan here. Let's go back, see how they're doing. Let's encourage those believers and strengthen the church. Well, you know how that plays out, right? If you read the rest of the paragraph, Paul and Barnabas, they both are excited about going back. They both want to go see those believers and strengthen the church, but they don't go together. How come? They can't agree. Paul is, I'll give you another continuum here. Paul is mission-driven. Barnabas is people-driven. And Paul comes to Barnabas and says, hey, let's go back and establish and strengthen those churches. And Barnabas says, yeah, that sounds great. Let's take John Mark along. And Paul's saying, no way. He bailed on us the first time. He's not getting a second chance. The mission is too important. And Barnabas is saying, but John Mark is part of the mission. We need to develop him and disciple him. We can make him useful in the ministry. And Paul's saying, not going to happen. That's a whole other continuum. Mission-driven, people-driven. The disagreement is so great that they finally say, we can't go together. You go one way, I'll go another way. So Barnabas takes John Mark and they go to Cyprus, and Paul takes Titus and they head to Galatia. But Paul's a planner. Let's go back. I got a plan. Let's go back and see these churches. Not only is Paul a planner, but we also know that Paul's plans were often altered by God's sovereign rule. Let's read on, because Paul and Barnabas split up. Barnabas goes down to Cyprus. Paul goes into Galatia. He spends some time there. He picks up Timothy. But chapter 16, verse 6, Paul and his companions, they're on their second journey now. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the regions of Perga and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Paul's been wanting to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit's saying, no, not happening. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Oh, that's twice. Paul and his companions, they're wanting to go north. They're wanting to preach the gospel in Asia. Now, that's a God-honoring plan, right? That's a God-honoring plan for doing good. They want to go and preach the word of God to people who have not heard it. They're trying to get into Asia. And twice it says the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus are like, nah, not happening. It doesn't elaborate on why the door was closed or how the door was closed. We simply know it was closed, and God is saying, you're not going there. So Paul knew what it was to make plans. Paul also knew what it was to have his plans altered by God's sovereign rule. Let's see how this plays out. I think we were in verse 8. They wanted to go to Bithynia. They wanted to go to Asia. God said no. Verse 8. So they passed by and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And you can read on and you find out that Paul and his missionary team, they go to Macedonia, and what happens? They plant churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Colossia, Athens, Corinth. Paul was a planner. You read through Paul's letter, and he made plans, and he made God-honoring plans, and he could put the plan together and put the plan into action, but Paul also knew what it was to have God alter his plan. Here, we see he wanted to go two places, and God said no. We could continue reading through the book, and we discover that, you know, Paul wanted to go to Rome as a free man. And he wrote Rome a letter. He wrote the church in Rome a letter saying, you know what, I have a plan. I plan to go through Rome as I go to Spain and do a missionary work in Spain, and I hope you to help me on the way. That was the whole Roman letter. Remember how he got to Rome? As a prisoner, and about 5 years late, 5 years later than his agenda, and he went in shackles as a prisoner, not as a free man, and he preached the gospel to Roman guards, not to the populace. And he may have got to Spain, he might not have got to Spain. It's not recorded in the text. Paul was a planner. He knew what his plans were to be altered by God's sovereign rule. And then finally, Paul also changed his own plans. That really bothers some of the non-flexible types. On Paul's third missionary journey, I won't take you to this text, but on Paul's third missionary journey, he leaves Judea, he leaves Jerusalem, and he goes back to all those Macedonian churches. And his purpose in going to all those Macedonian churches is to collect money, an offering, for the church in Jerusalem that's really struggling, having a hard time financially because of drought. And he communicates his plan. His plan was he was going to go to Corinth first, then travel through all the Macedonian churches and go back through Corinth a second time and then go to Judea. But his plans changed. In the letter that he wrote them, he said this. He wrote them a letter instead of a second visit. In the letter, 2 Corinthians, he said, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way. That was Paul's original plans. And the church in Corinth was planning on that. They expected to see Paul twice. But instead of seeing them twice, he writes them a letter because he's not coming back. Why? Why would anyone change a good plan? Well, Paul tells him a little later in the letter, he says, it was in order to spare you that I didn't return to Corinth. Because my first visit to you guys, it was painful. It's just painful. We had to deal with a lot of church discipline, it was painful. And so in order to spare you more pain, I'm not coming back. I'm going to write you a letter instead. And in the letter, you know what he tells them? I want you guys to know that I really love you. And I'm writing you this letter in tears. But I'm not coming back because I don't want to pain you again. So I think this through. I think through my little counsel that I wrote down from the book of Proverbs on wisdom. We should make God-honoring plans, acknowledging God's sovereignty. What was the last part? Forgetting my own message. We should make God-honoring plans, doing good, for doing good, acknowledging God's sovereignty while remaining committed to doing God's revealed will. And I think, well, Paul, he was a planner. Paul's plans were altered by God's sovereign rule, and Paul knew what it was to change his plans. Before we close, a couple of things. Some of you this morning, some of you are planners. If I were to throw the diagram back up there, some of you just love to plan. You're invigorated by plans. And so this message, you're like, oh, okay. I want to make God-honoring plans for doing good. want to acknowledge God's sovereignty while remaining committed to doing God's will. Others of you this morning, you're just not planners, right? You just don't sit down, you don't make resolutions, you don't write goals. It just, it pains you to even think about it. So what do? Because my message is we should make God-honoring plans for doing good. If you're not a planner, the whole bottom half of the diagram, what should you do? So, I don't know. It's painful thinking about it. Again, I'll use the Apostle Paul as an example. The Apostle Paul was a planner. You read through his letters, he could make a God-honoring plan. Spent his whole life doing it. But as I think about the Apostle Paul, he had a lot of people with him. He had a whole entourage everywhere he went. And he could make the plan, and you know what? He could also direct the plan. And he could say to Timothy, hey, I want you to go there. And he could say to Titus, hey, I want you to go there. And hey, I want you to go there. Epaphras, I want you to go there. Priscilla and Aquila, I want you to go there now and do this. He could direct Timothy and say, you know what, Timothy, I want you to go check out that church. We're here now, but I want you to go back and check them out, see how they're doing. And he could also say to Timothy, you know what, I've discovered that you're not much of a traveling missionary. You probably ought to just settle down in Ephesus and pastor the church there in Ephesus because they need you. So Paul was a planner. Not everyone's a planner. So what should you do? How should you apply this message? I would encourage you to seek out those who make God-honoring plans for doing good and jump on board with them. There are people who are planners and leaders, and they can establish a God-honoring agenda, and that's not you, but you can implement. I'm not an implementer. I'm a planner. I need people around me who will implement plans. Maybe that's you. But there are people and there are organizations in our community that are all about doing God's will and honoring God and doing good. And if you're not a planner, jump on someone else's plan who's doing good and run with it and watch God pour out a blessing on your life. The last passage I want you to turn to, and I've got just a couple of minutes. I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to look at five verses very quickly. As I'm reading through this book, I ran into five verses that were unique. They kind of stand out in the text. They're all together, and they all begin with do not. You know, do not do this, do not do this, do not do this. I've taken those five verses, and I put together five resolutions. I've turned them into positives. So for those of you who don't like making your own resolutions, here's some resolutions for you. Five resolutions. Proverbs 3, 27 through 31. We'll read these five verses. I'll put up the positive and we'll close. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow, I'll give it to you then, when you already have it with you now. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. And do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. Kind of a unique set of verses set here all alone, all of them do not. As I was reading them, as reading through the book, I thought about these verses and I turned them into positives, and with this I close. Do good. Resolve to do good when it's in your power to do it. When you have the ability, when you have the opportunity, do good. Don't put it off. Give when you have the ability to give. If you've got it, it's requested of you, you give when you have the opportunity to give. You don't say, I'll come back tomorrow. Give when you have the ability to give. Do right to those nearest to you. I think the verse said, do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. I put, do right to those who are nearest to you. That verse captured me a little bit. We live in a whole new world today, folks. We have global news at our fingertips 24/7. So we hear about civil wars in Sudan, and we hear about financial crisis in Athens and Greece, and we hear about the North Koreans trying to set up a nuclear warhead, and we hear what's going on in Iran and all over the world, and we have global news coming at us constantly, 24/7. And I don't know how you respond to all that, but after a little while, it gets like paralyzing. It's kind of like, man, there's just stuff going on all over the place. And as I read this verse and changed it, I thought, you know, do right to those who are nearest to you. As you have an opportunity, do good and do it right where you're at. Because you can have a significant influence on your neighbors and coworkers and people right near you by doing what is right. A couple more. Be honest. Use your words to help. And lastly, imitate the righteous by exercising goodwill. So here are five good resolutions. Do good, give, do right, be honest, imitate the righteous. Imitating the righteous could be models that you know of, people that you know of in your community, in your sphere of influence that are just good folks. Imitate them. It could be some historic people. I've already mentioned Jonathan Edwards wrote a lot. He had over 100 resolutions that he made and lived by. I just finished reading a book, a biography on Wilberforce. Do you know Wilberforce? The book was a tremendous, I just put it down yesterday, just finished it. Tremendous challenge. He lived in the 1800s. He was responsible for ending the slave trade in England. It was phenomenal. His whole life was about doing good, and this is an incredible read. It has influenced me in my thinking. So imitate the righteous, exercise goodwill. Well, enough preaching for this morning. Wisdom on our planning. Trust it's been helpful to you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for the wisdom that you give us recorded in your word. We pray that we would put it into practice, that we'd apply it to our life. We pray that we'd seek good counsel, make good plans, make plans that honor you, that bring you glory, that bless other people. I pray that our plans would align with your will and your desires, that we'd be committed to what you've communicated to us. Father, I also pray that our lives would be submitted to your ultimate authority. And as you direct our steps and establish our plans, I pray that we'd join you in what you're doing. Know what it is to participate in the divine and to know that joy and pleasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.